Good morning, church family. So good to see the church so full. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're starting from verse 12, and I'll be reading all the way through to the end of Romans chapter 5 in verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For, as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's pray together. O Lord, we thank you that you have given to us your holy word through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Now, as we read it together, Lord, as we proclaim it, as we take it into our own hearts, would you break open this living word to us and press it on into our hearts, so that we, by your grace, would put it into practice, that we might in it see the glories of Christ, and that as a result you would transform us from one degree of glory to another. We pray this for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. The theologian John Murray once said, "Nothing is more central or basic than union and communion with Christ." Nothing is more central or basic than union and communion with Christ. This comes from his great and highly recommended book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. What we've been doing since last week is we started a series on what it means to be united with Christ and the wonderful truth that it is to be united with Christ. Last week we looked at, even before we start talking about union with Jesus, we first have to talk about the union which Jesus has with his Father eternally. Well, why is the subject of union with Christ so important? Well, this is the way that John Murray explains it. He says, union with Christ is really the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation, not only in the application, but also in its once-for-all accomplishment in the finished work of Jesus. What he's saying is that if we want to understand what it means to be saved, what it means to truly be a Christian, nothing can be more urgent for us than to understand this doctrine of union with Christ. Now, where do we find this doctrine? Well, the truth is, we find it all over the New Testament. In Paul's language, he continually uses the phrase, in Christ, throughout his writings. We are told in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have received every spiritual benefit that is accrued to us because we are in Christ. In Christ, we have been chosen before the foundation of the world, but it is in Christ that we have been chosen. We are united to Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and in his exaltation, according to Romans 6, Ephesians 2. In Christ, we have been created so that we could have a new life in this world, a new life which does and lives towards God and does the good works which God has prepared us to do. This new life that we have by being in Christ, we have in new virtue and new fellowship with God and with Jesus. And this is all because we are in Christ. And even in our death, we remain united with Christ, so that in our death, we are received into the new world by the same Lord who has saved us in this life. In Christ Jesus, in union with Christ, we receive our final resurrection and our final glorification. Well, this brings us to our passage before us this morning in Romans chapter 5. You might have heard that as we were reading it, it is one of Paul's more complex passages where he discusses the relationship between Adam and Christ. And reading Romans chapter 5 is sort of like walking into a cinema an hour after the movie has already started. What you see in Romans chapter 5 is all based on what Paul has been saying up to this point in his letter. So to truly understand what Romans chapter 5 is all about, you have to go read everything from Romans chapter 1. Otherwise, you'll so easily pull it out of context of what Paul is really trying to say. Now, you might ask yourself the question, why? Why would we be meditating on Romans chapter 5 if this series is all about union with Christ? Because Romans chapter 5 is surely about the contrast that exists between Adam and between Christ. Well, there are three reasons why understanding Romans chapter 5 is so important for us as we think about union with Jesus. The first one is right before Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul has been talking about the wonderful benefits that we have as a result of justification by faith. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved in his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." So what Paul is going to try and show us is that there is a much greater gift which is received in Jesus than there is possibly that could possibly have had the consequences of being united with Adam. The second reason why this is so important in understanding union with Christ is because of verse 14 in our passage before us this morning. In verse 14, as Paul is discussing Adam and who Adam is in relationship to Christ, he says that Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So he tells us there that the reason he introduces Adam and that the union that Adam has with all the rest of humanity is to show us that Adam is a picture. Yes, Adam is a historical person who lived as the first man who God created. But at the same time, Adam is a picture of Christ. The effects that Adam had on all of humanity is the same effects that Christ has in reverse to all the world. Adam is a type, and Christ is the fulfillment of that type. The third reason why this passage is so important to us is to understand how wonderful the gift of salvation is. The gift of being united with Christ, you first have to really understand how awful the reality is of being united with Adam in sin and death. Only when you come to understand the reality of being united with Adam in sin and death, then can you understand the wonders that there is to be united with Jesus in life. And so as we go through this passage, there are three main things I want to show you in this passage. We're going to read through it, and I'm going to show these three things for you. The first thing we learn about in this passage is all of us have union with Adam in sin and death. All of us have union with Adam in sin and death. This we find in verses 12 to verses 14. This means that every single person who's ever lived is united with Adam in his sin and his death. Those are the two features that Paul is going to emphasize in verses 12 and 13. The union that we have with Adam in Adam's sin, and the union that we have with Adam in Adam's death. Take a look at verse 12. This is what Paul says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, what Paul is saying here is that the reason death is into this world is because of the sin, the transgression which Adam made. And the reason why sin is in this world is because of the sin that Adam has done. Sin was not in the world before Adam's transgression, and death was not in the world before Adam's transgression. That means both sin and death are introduced into this world because of Adam. But Paul is saying something more than that. Paul is not just saying that sin and death are introduced into the world because of Adam. He says that it is through one man that all these things take place. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so sin spread to all. He says that it's not only Adam who is affected by his own sin, but it is all of humanity, because all of humanity participate in Adam. All of humanity is naturally united with Adam. And therefore, death spread to all men, because all participated in Adam's sin, and therefore all have sinned. This is what he tells us in verses 12 and verses 13. Now, in verses 13, after he said that sin and death have been introduced to the world through Adam's transgression, through Adam's sin, and our union is with Adam, therefore we participated in his sin, therefore death and sin continue in this world because of his transgression and because of our transgression in continuing what Adam has begun, he then goes on this, you might think it's a side road, but it's not. In verse 13, he asks then the question about the law. Well, what then shall we think about the law? Because surely the argument is that if we sin because we are transgressing the law, then what about the time when there was no law? Now, in verse 13, he makes specific reference not to the law which God gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden, what we can call the covenant of works, but he makes there a reference to the Mosaic law, the law that God gave to Moses. So this is what he says in verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. You see, what Paul is saying here is that both sin and death came into the world because of the transgression of Adam. And somehow we participated in the transgression of Adam, which means that we participate in death and sin as a result and as a consequence. And therefore, our participation in his death is because of what Adam has done and our participation in it. Sin was in the world before the law, and sin is not counted where there is no law. What Paul is saying here is that it's not because of the disobedience to the Mosaic law that we are counted as unrighteous, but it is because of this one act of Adam, a unique transgression in history. And somehow his action leads to sin and leads to death for all of humanity. Now, how are we to understand this? The simplest way to understand this is by understanding what representation means. The principle of representation is that, for instance, when we decide that we're going to send a team from South Africa all the way to another country to go play the Rugby World Cup, we say that these are the best players that we have to go play the match. And then they go represent all of South Africa on our behalf. We don't actually have to go play the match. They play the match. But when they win or when they lose, we say that South Africa has won or South Africa has lost. They are sent as our representatives. Their actions affect us, even though we are not responsible for their actions. It's the same thing with Adam. Adam is our representative head. And what that means is his actions affect all of humanity. So what he does in his transgression, in his sin, affects all of us. But part of the point that Paul is trying to make is that Adam is a picture of someone else. Take a look at verse 14 once again. He says there that, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. You see, the effects that Adam had on all the world was that his transgression led to sin and death for all the world. But Adam is a picture of someone else whose actions would also affect all the world. And that's what we're going to look at now. That's the second thing we learn in this passage. Union with Christ is far superior than union with Adam. Union with Christ is far superior to union with Adam. We find this in verses 15 to verses 17. Paul here is going to make two contrasts in these verses. He's going to make the contrast first between a free gift and a transgression of Adam. And secondly, he's going to make a contrast between the free gift and the result of sin. So the contrast is between a free gift and a trespass, and a free gift and the result of sin. The first one we find in verse 15, where Paul says this, but the free gift is not like the trespass. Now, what's the free gift he's talking about? He's talking about the free gift of salvation that is accomplished through Jesus Christ, not according to the works of the law, but because of his death and his resurrection. That's why it's so important to read Romans chapter 5 in light of all the chapters that have come before it. Because in all the chapters that have come before it, especially Romans chapter 3, Paul has made it clear that it's not through our works of the law that we accomplish salvation for ourselves. It is through Christ's death and his resurrection, his propitiation, his taking our place in our stead as the one who takes sin upon himself, that we have the free gift of salvation. But here he tells us in verse 15 that the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ through his death and his resurrection is not like the trespass. Although there is a similarity between the two in its effects, it's not the same. So what's the difference between these two? Well, he goes on in verse 15 to tell us that the difference is that death came through the one man, through Adam. But grace came through the one man, Jesus Christ. Death came through the one man, Adam, but grace came to many through Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he says, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. He says it's far greater what Jesus has done because this grace abounds to many more. It's not the same. This death, which was accomplished through Adam's transgression, through Adam's sin, is one thing. But there is something far greater than even what Adam has done. So you might ask the question, how is this grace much greater than the sin and the death which is accomplished through Adam? We'll get to that in 1 second. The second contrast that Paul makes here is he asks the question, how do we compare the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ to the results of sin? So the first one was to the sin itself, to the transgression which Adam had against God and against God's will for us. But the second one is the results of sin. What are the consequences of sin? And he makes it quite clear that the consequences of sin, according to verse 16, is judgment and condemnation. The result of Adam sinning is that all the world is under a single blanket. All the world is judged. All the world is condemned. But he says the free gift is not like that. The result of the free gift is salvation. The result of the free gift is not condemnation, but justification. This is what he says in verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Can you see the contrast he brings there? One trespass led to condemnation for the entire humanity. But after many trespasses has come about in the world, what happens? Jesus' righteousness covers the sin of many. There is justification. There is salvation, which is far greater. Death might have reigned through one man, but life reigns through Jesus. So you might ask the question, in this passage, Paul says something very perplexing. He says here that the gift is much more than the act of trespass or the results or the consequences of the trespass. Now, think about this for 1 second. If the result of Adam's sin is that all the world is condemned and all the world is in ruin and judged because of Adam's sin, all the world is included in Adam's sin and all the world dies as a result of sin, what could be greater than that number of people who die and are condemned? And Paul says, the gift of grace is much greater than that. Now you might ask yourself the question, Paul, I don't know about your math. This doesn't seem to work out very well. Think about it like this. If you were to say to Paul, as a result of Adam's sin, 100% of people are condemned to die. But as a result of Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' act of love, let's say 10%, let's say 15%, let's say 20% of people have the gift of salvation. How can that 20% be much greater than that 80% which is then condemned to die? Well, let me give you an illustration of this. Our daughter is now about 6 months old, and she is a wonderful delight. But when we sit at the dinner table and there is anything within her reach, she will grab that thing and she will see what happens if it falls to the ground. So imagine if she gets a glass in her hand and she will just immediately tip it over and see what happens when it falls to the ground. So we have had some incidents at the dinner table. So although our little daughter is about 6 months old, she's able to break glasses very, very competently. She can break not one glass, not two glasses, but 100, 1,000 glasses in a row. It doesn't take much skill to do that. But now here's the contrast. Do you think she can make a single glass whole? The answer is no. And the contrast then is, to break something doesn't take much skill or brilliance. You can easily burn down something, but to make something is much greater. So to break 1,000 glasses is not as great as the act of making a single glass whole. The act of making a single glass whole is far greater than breaking 1,000 glasses. That's why when Paul says here that the act of Jesus saving is far greater than the act of Adam sinning and therefore sending all of humanity to judgment and condemnation, he's not exaggerating. The act of bringing life to a single person is far greater than the act of even judging the whole world. Union with Christ is far superior to union with Adam. The third thing we learn in this passage is the grace of God is greater than all our sin. The grace of God is greater than all our sin. We find this in verses 18 to verses 21. What Paul is going to do here in verses 18 to 21 is he's going to compare the actions of Adam and the actions of Christ and what all of these actions lead to. So in verse 18, he tells us about the trespass of Adam and what that leads to. The trespass of Adam leads to condemnation for all of humanity. But the act of righteousness of Jesus leads to salvation and justification for humanity. Take a look at verse 18. This is what he says. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Now, you might look at this passage and you might think to yourself, isn't Paul just teaching universalism here? Isn't Paul saying that just like Adam's sin led to condemnation for the entire human race, just so Jesus' act of righteousness leads to salvation for the entire human race? Isn't that what Paul is saying here? Take a look. Paul says, just as one act of trespass led to condemnation for all men, we say here all means all men, just so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Isn't Paul now suddenly saying that every single person who was condemned to die and be judged will be saved as a result of the act of Jesus, which goes far beyond? Isn't Paul saying that just as 100% of people were condemned to die through Adam's acts, so 100% of people are now given the life and salvation through Jesus' act? And the answer is no. Simply in this passage already, we find the answer being no, because Paul says that only those who receive the gift of life are saved. Take a look at verse 17. This is what Paul says there. For if because of one man's trespasses, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Only those who receive it will have it. Earlier in the argument, Paul had already said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Only those who have faith are justified. Only those who receive the gift have the gift. But there's another angle that Paul is going to give us here on the actions of Jesus in comparison to the actions of Adam. So just to be absolutely clear, Paul is not teaching here universalism. He's not teaching the doctrine that every single person who's ever lived will be saved. We saw from Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 that all humanity have gone astray, that each one has turned his own way, and that every single person in the history of humanity, bar Jesus, has participated in Adam's sinful nature. Therefore, they are condemned to die. Therefore, they are condemned to face judgment. But the free gift is different to that. And Paul continues this comparison between the actions of Jesus and the actions of Adam in verse 19. He says there that the one was an action of obedience and the other was an action of disobedience. He says the one act of disobedience in Adam led to all becoming sinners. Adam's disobedience meant that every single person who comes after Adam is born with that same sinful nature. So it's not that we become sinners when we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We sin out of our natural nature that we have because we are united with Adam. And it's through that one act of Adam's disobedience that all of us participate in Adam's sin. But then he goes on to say that it is through the one act of righteousness, or the one who is righteous, that all will be justified. Take a look at verse 19. That's what he says there. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Can you see that? The contrast is between Adam's disobedience to God, and the result is that all humanity have become sinners and therefore are judged by God and condemned by God. But through Jesus' act of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, the many will be justified by faith. And now in verse 20, Paul returns to the question of the law. You might remember earlier in verse 13 and verse 14 that Paul set aside the issue of the law for a moment. He says, even before the law was given, these things are true. That is, even before the law was given, the Mosaic law was given, the sin of Adam led to death spreading throughout all the world, right? And then he said, just keep that in mind. From Adam to Moses, death spread to the world because of Adam's sin. But now he says, what if we take it from Moses all the way up to Jesus' time? What happens during that time? Well, he says what happens during that time in verse 20 is that when the law, the Mosaic law, was introduced, sin increased. The more there is law, the more there is transgression. And the more there is transgression, the more the grace of God abounds. Now, you might wonder to yourself, how does that work? How does it work that sin increases where there's more law? Well, take this lockdown season as an illustration. During this lockdown season, there must have been added 1,000 new rules. You're not allowed to do this at home. You're not allowed to do this in public. You're not allowed to do the following when you go out in your car, when you drive together, when you walk together, when you talk together. All these new laws have been added. Now, before those laws were added, there was no way that you can break those laws. If you didn't wear a mask in public before the law was out about wearing masks in public, you wouldn't be breaking any law. But when the law was added, then there was the possibility of breaking the law. And the more there was the possibility of breaking the law, the more people broke the law. Paul says exactly the same happens when the Mosaic law was added in the Old Testament. Beforehand, people sinned, and because they were participating in Adam's transgression, death reigned through the whole world. And because death reigned through the whole world, sin reigned through the whole world. But what happens when you add the law? Will people suddenly become better people? And he says, no. The additional laws means that there's more opportunity to break the law. And that means sin increases through the whole world. There's more rebellion against God because God has now declared what he wants and expects. But Paul says, as sin increases, as there's more transgression in the world, all the way not only from Adam to Moses, but from Moses to Christ and to our own time even, grace abounded all the more. Take a look at verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness. You see, what he's saying here is that the more that there was sin in this world, the more the grace of God went above and over that sin. To use the illustration from earlier, it's not merely that the sin of this world is like breaking a glass. It's not only that what God has done is he's taken that glass. He's also put that glass entirely back together. The more glasses were broken, the more glasses were put back together. The more sin increased, the more the grace of God increased as well. This is how Paul concludes his argument, and then we'll draw some applications and implications for us today. Paul concludes his argument in verse 21 concerning sin and grace by thinking about its duration, its time. This is what he says in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says what sin and death did is they reigned together. All the time that there was death in the world, there was sin in the world. All the time that there was sin in the world, there was death in the world. But the thing is, that means that sin has a terminus. It ends in death. The result is death. But the grace of God extends far beyond that. It's not merely that the grace of God redeems an earthly life. It's that the grace of God extends to eternal life, far beyond the earthly life. If the earthly life is like a speck, the eternal life is like an endless line that has a beginning but has no end. That's what Paul says. The grace of God is far greater than the transgression or the results of the transgression, because ultimately it leads to a far greater result. Righteousness leading to eternal life in Jesus Christ. What does this mean for us today? Well, it means that there's a contrast between what you and I have naturally when we are born in this world and what you and I can have supernaturally through faith in Jesus Christ. Not everyone has faith in Jesus Christ, which means that everyone has the natural part, but not everyone has the supernatural part. What do we have through the natural part? Well, we have sin, we have death, we have judgment, we have alienation from God, and we have condemnation. That is, every single person who's ever lived has that upon them. But what do we have in Jesus? Paul has been telling us in this passage that what we have in Jesus is far greater than anything we had in Adam. The reason is, in Christ, we have life. We have grace. We have every spiritual benefit. We have new life. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have obtained this by faith. We have the hope of the glory of God. We have perseverance. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the love of God as a result of being in Christ. The one destiny is the natural destiny of every single person who's ever lived. That is death, sin, and condemnation. The other is not for every single person who's ever lived, but only to those that God gives the gift of faith. Well, how can we think about that tangibly? How can we think about the difference between natural and supernatural physically? Well, the one requires you to believe it and act upon it, and the other doesn't require you to believe or act upon it at all. It's like this. If you decided, I don't believe in gravity, I think it's a silly notion. Who came up with this idea? I don't believe in it. So I'm just going to jump off buildings, jump out of airplanes, do whatever I wish. You don't have to believe in gravity for it to work. Even if you don't believe in gravity, gravity is not going to be insulted, and it's still going to do exactly the same thing it was going to do anyway. You're going to drop to the earth as quickly as you can. But in other things, you really do have to believe and do something about it for it to work. You might say to yourself, well, this medicine that I have to take, if I take it, I'll get better. But if I don't take it, I won't get better. You see, it's not like you will get better regardless whether you take the medicine or not take the medicine. You'll only get better if you take the medicine. Medicine is not like gravity. Gravity works regardless what you do. Medicine, you have to actually do something about it before it has any effect on us. So how do we apply this to ourselves? How do we apply the reality of the natural condition that all of us share in Adam as opposed to the supernatural condition that all of us could have in union with Jesus Christ? Well, we can apply it with these four contrasts which Paul has given to us in this passage. Four contrasts that Paul gives us. And they all have to do with the relationship between the natural and the supernatural. The first one is that in Adam all have sinned, and therefore in Adam all participate in his sin and die. In Adam all sin, therefore all die and all participate in his sin. But in Christ, all have forgiveness and all have life. If in Adam we have sin, in Christ we have forgiveness. If in Adam we died, in Christ we have life. The second contrast is that in Adam, all were condemned. But in Christ, all are justified and receive salvation. In Adam, all of humanity are condemned. This is the natural state of every single human being who's ever lived. But in Christ, all are justified and receive righteousness. The third contrast is in Adam, sin increased, and thus judgment increased as well. In Adam, from him to now, sin increased, and thus judgment increased as well. But in Christ, though sin has increased, grace has increased all the more. In Adam, sin increases, judgment increases. In Christ, he goes above the judgment, and his grace is greater than all our sins. And last contrast is in Adam, sin will reign in death, but in Christ, grace will reign to eternal life. Friends, this is the conclusion of the matter. Adam, in this passage, is a type. He's a picture of something else. If Adam has this large effect on all of humanity, that as a result of his transgression, sin, death, judgment, and condemnation came into the world. Paul is saying, think about the union that we have with Christ. It is far greater and far superior than the union that we have with Adam. Because in Christ, by faith, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have life. We have justification. We have righteousness. We have grace. And we have eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise your name for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is greater than all our sins. We pray today that we would look to him and that we might experience this far greater grace which extends to us, yes, even us, sinners who participate in Adam's sin and death. Show us your grace, we pray, and give it to us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.